Well, good to see you guys here. We are 1 week away from our big community-wide celebration, Christmas celebration service. So I'm fired up. I'm excited, looking forward to what God is going to do. It's going to be an incredible weekend next weekend, so you do not want to miss it. You want to make sure that you are here. You don't want to just make sure that you're here. You want to make sure that you bring somebody with you. So that's coming next week. Today, what we want to do is I want to go back to this series that we've been in. Fully alive. It's been designed. The whole purpose of this is go preparing our hearts for Christmas. So what I want to do, I want to go back and kind of review where we've been in this series. We've said it's one thing to be alive. There's a big difference, though, between just being alive. Okay, and being fully alive. I mean, we're all alive. We're breathing. We got pulse. All that kind of stuff. You're here. You're here alive. But there's a big difference between that and being fully alive. And that difference might be described as kind of like the difference between playing around with it like a toy airplane. You go, you know, you're flying around, all over. That's one thing. But it's totally different to be able to go and get on a real plane and take off on a flight. I mean, that experience is just at a whole different level. Or it might be describes the difference between like having a picture of some beautiful place or something like the Eiffel Tower. I mean, most of us here, my guess is we've seen a picture of the Eiffel Tower. That's one thing. It's a picture. We've all seen that. I've done that. But it's a whole different thing to be able to go to France and actually visit the Eiffel Tower, to stand at the base of this architectural structure, to look at how huge this thing is, to be able to go up the elevator or walk up the stairs to the top and be able to look out this panoramic, incredible view of Paris from the top of the Eiffel Tower. I mean, that's just this breathtaking experience, just totally different. That's at a whole nother level. Okay, or it might be compared, the difference between just being alive and being fully alive might be compared to the difference between like just playing around in a mud puddle, just like making mud pies in a mud puddle, or going to a beautiful beach on the coast and being able to build sandcastles there and have that experience. There's just no comparison. I mean, one is at a whole different level. And the Jesus of Christmas came in to this world for us to not just live, not just be alive, but for us to be fully alive. And as such, as the one who wants to give us life, he came as the good shepherd. And what shepherds do is they provide, protect, and guide. That's what Jesus wants to do in our life. And as the good shepherd, he wants to give us life to the full, a full, abundant, meaningful life. So he said it is possible to live fully alive in Jesus. But not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but he is also, we talked about last week, he is the bread of life. He's the bread of life that satisfies at the deepest level. That satisfies our deepest hunger. But if we turn away from him, if we turn away from the Jesus who came to satisfy our deepest hunger, we say, who are we going to turn to? Who or what do we turn to satisfy the hunger of our soul? Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas. He came to satisfy our deepest hunger. He came so we could live fully alive. Now, all of that is review. So what I wanted to do today is talk about not just Jesus being our good shepherd, not just being the bread of life, but him also being our thirst quencher. So if you have your Bible, if you would turn to John chapter 7, we're going to look at this passage of scripture. Listen to what it says. On the last and greatest day of the festival, and the festival it's talking about is actually the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the weeks that the whole nation of Israel had this big week-long celebration every year. So on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood, and even that word stood is actually a big deal, because the reality is in that day, most of the teachers, the rabbis of that day, they would actually teach sitting down. So the fact that Jesus is standing up was kind of a big deal. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to say, what I'm getting ready to say is really big. is really important. So it says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, as I was preparing this week, this got me kind of thinking. My mind went to kind of racing to try to think through, when was the time in my life when I was the thirstiest? And there's never really been a time where I've just been like about to pass out or, life-threatening deal. I was about to die but out of thirst. But I was trying to process, think through it. And I think probably the time that I was the thirstiest was back a number of years ago. I was on the beach in Florida. It was a hot day. We were playing two-man sand volleyball, and I held court. I was lucky enough to hold court for a few hours, a couple of hours, two or three, and in the middle of that, and I held court on the B court. Okay, let's clarify here. They have like an A court. They have a B court. The A court is for the really good players. I mean, they're like the local studs. I mean, those guys are phenomenal. And then they have the B court, and that's where grandmothers play, little infants, stuff. And so I'm there, and I held court against all the little guys. Zeph is a little bit more than that, but not much. So I'm there, and after a couple hours of playing, I didn't have any water, and my eyes are getting a little blurry, and I'm getting a little bit wobbly, and finally it's like, I can't keep going. I got to walk away on this deal. So we got some water. So I was thirsty, but it wasn't like a life-threatening deal or anything like that. And for you guys, though, I mean, some of you, my guess is some, I mean, you've had some experiences where you were so thirsty, you were so dehydrated, where it may have been actually life-threatening. You may have been like about to pass out, or maybe you passed out at some point as a result. I never had that type of experience. I mean, I've said that. I've said, "Oh, I'm so thirsty, I'm about to die," or "I'm so thirsty, I'm going to pass out." But I've never had a really life-threatening experience like that. But that's not really the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about is a deeper thirst. What he's talking about is a soul thirst. Now, when it comes to thirst, there are at least three different kinds of thirst. One would be a physical thirst, like what we're talking about, where it's the result of a lack of water. It's where you feel dehydrated, and it affects you in all kinds of different ways. I mean, you begin to feel drained, exhausted. You don't have energy anymore. You're not as sharp in your thinking. It actually begins to make you sluggish. You can't think as clearly. When you're drained and exhausted like that, a lot of times you become more irritable. Some of us don't even realize that, but some of that may have to do with lack of hydration, of drinking water. We're irritable. We're impatient with people, so it begins to affect our relationship. So there's this whole snowball of effect that comes into play. And that's why we are told we need to make sure that we drink water. We need to make sure we stay hydrated. In fact, the rule of thumb, and you know this, it's eight-ounce glasses of water every day. So I would encourage you, stay hydrated, drink lots of water. I try to drink lots of water and all that kind of stuff. But it's not talking. Jesus isn't talking about that kind of thirst. He's not talking about that physical thirst. But there's a second kind of thirst, what I would call an emotional thirst. And this isn't the result of a lack of water, isn't the result of being dehydrated. This is a lack, this is the result of emotional scars, of emotional wounds, maybe abuse in our life. It's a result of not really feeling loved and accepted, encouraged, affirmed in life. The result of not feeling valued. And then the third kind of thirst is spiritual thirst. It's the thirst of the soul. It's this thirst for purpose and meaning and significance in life. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? It's this thirst to connect with the God who made us, who designed us. And Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, came into the world to provide us with this thirst-quenching deal. He came to quench this third kind of thirst, the spiritual, the soul thirst. That's the primary thirst that he came to quench. But interestingly, when we get this soul thirst quenched, it very automatically flows over and begins to bring healing even to our emotional thirst. In fact, what I've realized over the years is that this emotional thirst and this spiritual thirst are actually very tightly intertwined. So when we ignore one, the other one tends to suffer. So if we don't pay attention to our emotional thirst, we will tend to suffer spiritually. If we don't pay attention, or we don't pay attention to our spiritual one, our emotional thirst or side will begin to suffer. So what that means is what we're talking about as we talk about Jesus being the thirst quencher in our life. This is a big deal. So if we're going to live fully alive, if we're going to have overflow with Jesus' life-giving water that he talks about in this scripture. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? So I want to unpack this. And number one, the first thing that we need to do is we need to identify our thirst. Number one, we need to identify our thirst. We need to identify what's missing, what it is that we're looking for, what it is that we're longing for in our lives. Jesus said in verse 37, he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty." And this is geared at anyone who's thirsty in life. My guess is we are all thirsty to some degree or another. In some way or another, we're thirsty. There's a deep inner thirst that we live with in our life. And what we need to do is we need to acknowledge that. We need to admit that we're thirsty. And then we need to try to identify that thirst. But the problem for so many of us is that we never slow down long enough to ponder and process how is it that we're thirsty. Now here's the key to identifying our thirst. Whatever we think we're thirsty for, we need to realize that there's probably a thirst that goes deeper than that thirst. In other words, there's probably a thirst beneath whatever the thirst is that you think that you have. And so what we need to do is we need to peel back, kind of like the layers of an onion. You can kind of go peeling those back. What we need to do is we need to go peeling back the layers in life, and we need to figure out what's the thirst beneath the thirst that we have. What's the thirst that we are living with, that we are carrying with us in our life at its most basic and fundamental level? For example, for some, they might look at their life and go, well, I think my thirst is a thirst for money. It's kind of this financial thirst in my life because this person lives constantly preoccupied about money, about finances. But as they get to pressing and go looking deeper, that may be the surface thirst, but the deeper thirst may be actually a thirst for security. What I'm really worried about is, will my needs be met? Or maybe there's a thirst on the surface level for money, for financial deal, and things are tied. I mean, they're not just tied, but they're upside down. This person is upside down financially. I mean, they're having a hard time paying their bills. They can't figure out which ones do they pay. The creditors are coming after them. They're paying the minimum balance on their credit card bill. And yes, you know, money would help out, but that's really not the ultimate solution for them because they've made more money. I mean, every time they get another job, they get a promotion, they get a raise, all of a sudden they've got a lot more money, but it's no time before they're living beyond their means again, and they're in financial troubles again. And what may be the thirst that's beneath the thirst is a thirst for acceptance and a thirst for approval of other people. And so what they do is they end up spending their money. I want this, I want that, because I want to fit in. I want the approval of these people in my life. So if I could just live here, if I could just drive this car, if I could just have these clothes, if we could just go out to eat with our friends at this nice, fancy, expensive restaurant, then it'd be good because they'll accept us. They'll include us. We'll fit in. What's going on? Or maybe the thirst that we sense that we have, we just have a thirst for fun. We just want to go out. We just want to have a good time. But as we dig a little bit deeper, as we peel back the layers, we realize that the real thirst that's there, the deeper thirst, is actually a thirst for companionship, or thirst for friendship. Some would say that their thirst is a thirst for sex. When the reality is, if they really dug deeper and pulled back the layers, they might discover that it's really not a thirst for sex, but it's a thirst for intimacy. It's a thirst for love. But unfortunately, in our culture, we confuse sex with love. And sometimes we even think they're basically the same thing. And so we go looking for love and intimacy in sex, but they're not the same thing. And when we do that, what almost invariably ends up happening is we end up with heartache and turmoil in our life. There's a big difference. We need to figure out what the hunger is beneath the hunger. For some of us, maybe our thirst is a thirst for success, to make it to the top. And so we wear ourselves out trying to prove ourselves, trying to make it to the top of the heap. But the reality, maybe what the thirst really is a thirst for affirmation, for the acceptance and affirmation that we never got maybe from our parents. And so we live our lives trying to get this affirmation that we've always wanted in our life. Or maybe the thirst that we live with on the surface level is one for adventure, for fun, for thrills, to live out on the edge. But deep down, the deeper thirst, the reality is a thirst for purpose. It's a thirst for meaning, for a life of significance. But when we don't find, we live our lives and we never figure out what our real purpose is in life, what do? We just settle for a cheap thrill. We settle for adventure, anything to get an adrenaline rush. And so my challenge to you, my challenge to each of us is we need to figure out what's the thirst. What are we thirsting for? What are you thirsting for deep down? What are you longing for in your life? Now, I don't want to be oversimplistic, but I really believe that our deepest thirst, I mean, when you peel back the layers, even a layer beneath the layers that we just talked about, our deepest thirst, your deepest thirst, is a thirst for God. It's a thirst to connect and know the God who made you. Because you know what? The reality is nobody's going to love you. Nobody's going to accept you and affirm you and encourage you and value you as much as you probably would like for them to. And they probably never have, even the people who love you the most. And so what do we do? What happens? We get hurt. We become disappointed. A lot of times what we start doing is we start blaming and shaming the people around us, blaming, shaming our spouse, our family, our friends for not meeting our needs. The only one who will ever love you fully and deeply and completely is God. The only one who is ever really going to accept you for who you are in the truest sense is God, who knows you fully. The only one who's going to understand you fully and completely, better than anybody else, better than you even understand yourself, is God. The only one who can provide you with security, deep inner security, eternal security, is God. The only one who can give you a life of purpose and meaning is God, the one who made you. He knows how you were made. He knows what he made you, what he designed you for. So we need to understand, we need to identify that the deeper thirst that we live with in our life at the most basic level, fundamental level, is a thirst for God. It's a thirst for Jesus, the only one who can quench the thirst of our souls. The only one who can quench our spiritual and emotional thirst. So number one, the first thing and we need to do, if we're going to live fully alive, if we're going to overflow with just life-giving water, is we need to identify the thirst in our life. But then secondly, the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to live fully alive, is we need to come to Jesus. We need to come to the thirst quencher. We need to turn to Jesus and embrace the thirst quencher. Look at verse 37 again. Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." We need to turn to the only one who can truly quench our inner thirst, is what it's getting at. We need to turn to the source of deep inner satisfaction. What we need to do is saying here is we need to come to Jesus. In James chapter 4, verse 8, Scripture says, "Come near to God. Come near to God, and He will come near to you." You see, it says we come near to Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus of Christmas is God who is in heaven, who left heaven to enter this world in the form of a little baby. He didn't just come into existence at Christmas. He's always existed. Jesus, God in human flesh, came into this world. And when we come near to Him, what it's saying here is He will come near to us. So let me ask you, in all honesty, are you moving closer to Jesus in your life? Are you coming near to Him? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you pursuing Him in your life? Is the desire of your life to know Jesus more fully and more deeply? Or are you actually kind of holding God at bay? At arm's length. You're kind of riding the fence. I mean you're here, but you don't want to go get, you know, like over religious on the whole deal. So you show up. Maybe it's out of a sense of duty. Maybe it's to appease somebody. Maybe it's to appease a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, wife, parents, somebody in your life. You're here, but you're not really seeking to grow. You're not seeking to move close to God. Where are you? Where are you? Are you moving toward Jesus, or are you moving away from Jesus? Because when we come closer to Jesus, He will come closer to us. As we move toward Him, He will move towards us. When we seek Jesus, we will find Him. When we come to Jesus with open hearts, He will be waiting with His arms open wide for us. You come near to Him, I'm telling you, He's waiting for you. It goes on in verse 38. And Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." We need to come. I mean, we saw right before this in verse 37. We need to come to Jesus and drink. And then He clarifies what that means. How we come to Jesus and drink is by believing in Jesus. Now, that word believe right there, we talked about it actually last week. It means more. When it talks about believing in Scripture, believing in Jesus, it's talking about more than just believing intellectually, just believing cognitively. You see that the word believe comes from the same root word in Greek as the word faith. So what believe actually means is to place our faith or our trust, our confidence in something. In this case, to place our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus existed, that He came into to this world. We need to believe in Him. We need to believe that He is who He said He is, that He is God in human flesh. We need to believe that He can quench our thirst, that He can change our lives. We need to place our trust, our faith, our confidence in Jesus. You see, it's kind of like what you did actually when you walked in here today. You placed your faith. You may not have thought of it this way, but you actually walked in and you placed your faith in the chair that you're sitting in. Now, you certainly walked in and you believed in the chair. Again, this probably wasn't a conscious deal, but you believed that what was in here, these were chairs. You believe that. You believe that cognitively. You believe that intellectually. You probably even believed that chair could hold you up. But you didn't stop there. That would just be an intellectual belief. You took it a step further and you believed in the chair so much so that you placed your faith, your trust in the chair, and hence you are sitting in the chair that you're sitting in because you believed that it would hold you up. You didn't really know that. I mean, you could have sat down and it would have collapsed under you. But you believed, you trusted, you placed your faith in that chair. That's what Scripture is talking about when it talks about believing. It'd be kind of like this big jug of water right up here. I could believe that if I was dying of thirst, I was really thirsty, that this water could quench my thirst, that it could help me out. Just believing that, though, isn't enough, is it? I mean, I could know all kinds of things about water. I could know that every gallon weighs approximately 8.434 pounds. I can know that, but it doesn't make any difference just believing intellectually. At some point, I've got to drink the water and not gag on the water and not pour it all over myself. Okay, but it's when I drink it that it makes a difference. That's believing at another level. That's believing, placing my faith, my trust in the water. And what it's basically getting at in this passage of scripture, that in a similar way, to quench our soul thirst, okay, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus existed intellectually. We've got to come to Jesus and drink the living water. We've got to come to Jesus and place our trust, our faith in him. We've got to follow Jesus. We got to walk in step with Jesus. You see, the more fully we lock on to Jesus, the more fully and consistently Jesus' life-giving water is actually going to flow out of us. But we've got to lock on to Jesus. We've got to come to Jesus, drink from Jesus. We've got to believe, place our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus. So if we are going to live fully alive, first of all, we need to identify what our thirst is. We need to understand that the thirst, beneath the thirst, at its deepest, most fundamental, basic level, is actually a thirst for God. Because whatever our other thirsts are, God is the only one who can truly meet those needs. But we need to go beyond that. The second thing that we need to do is we need to come to the thirst quencher. We need to come to Jesus. And then number three, if we are going to live fully alive, we need to enjoy and release Jesus' life-giving water. We need to enjoy it, but we also need to release Jesus' life-giving water. Now, I love this analogy that Jesus uses of water, because when we're thirsty, when we're dehydrated, when we're just worn out, all it takes is just water, just plain old water to refresh us, to re-energize us as we go through life. And it's not that it just affects us physically, that it just affects like our physical health, but it energizes. I mean, it energizes wherever we are. It energizes us at work, at school, whatever the context and environment. It allows us to stay sharp, to think more clearly. Not only that, it allows us to manage, just water allows us to manage our energy. And when we are managing our energy, it allows us to maximize our time. So the ripple effect from just water, just plain old water, is just so significant. Well, in a similar way, we need to allow the life-giving water of Jesus to bubble up within us and to overflow out of us. Look at what verse 38 says again. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." These rivers of living water just flow from within them. Jesus wants us to live enjoying the overflowing rivers of living water. But some of us, it's a problem. Some of us, we make the mistake of thinking that these rivers of water that Jesus wants to flow out of, that they're just for us. And it's like, yeah, man, living water. I want to experience living water. I want to be energized and refreshed. I want this water bubbling up inside me. And that sounds great. And yes, God does want us to enjoy life-giving water, but he doesn't just want us to enjoy it. He wants us to share it. He wants us to release it to others. He wants this living water overflowing out of us and onto others. Not just a trickle, not just a few drops, not just half a cup, but he wants us overflowing out of others. It would be kind of like this. What God wants to do is he wants to fill up our lives with water to overflowing. This is what he wants to do in each of our lives, but it's not just enough for us to be overflowing. I mean, we want to enjoy the water, right? But he wants us to pour that water into the lives of others. And when we do, he just keeps filling up our cup to overflowing, to where we overflow in our lives, but we can just keep pouring that into others. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it's so powerful to understand that we get to experience the water, and then that water can overflow out of us, but it's designed. God wants it to not just stay in us, but to overflow into the lives of others. But as we overflow into others, we never lose the water. The living water keeps bubbling up in our own lives. That's the way that God wants us to live. If we're going to live fully alive, overflowing with Jesus' life-giving water, that's what it looks like right there. And then he goes on in verse 39 and clarifies that this water is actually the Holy Spirit of God. Look at this in verse 39. It says, by this, he, talking about Jesus, by this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, it says, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You see, it wasn't until Jesus ascended back to heaven after his death and resurrection that the Spirit of God began to live in followers of Jesus on a permanent basis. But from that point on, when people open their hearts up to Jesus, his Spirit, and that's what Jesus is talking about, is the living water, is the Spirit of Jesus began to live in people. So what that means is, if you are a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, you have placed your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus, you are following Jesus in your life. And whether you ever realize it or not, you may not have realized it, but from the point that you made that decision to do that, God's Spirit, this is so powerful, God's Spirit, like the Holy Spirit, lives in you. In fact, the Bible says that our bodies, your body, is a temple or a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Your body is right where you are. God himself, his Spirit, is living, dwelling in you. Now, what the Holy Spirit does, there are multiple things that the Holy Spirit does. We don't have time to get into all of that today. But part of what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit actually gives you the desire to live your life for him. When we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and goes changing, transforming our desires to where we begin to live with the desire to honor and live our lives for God. But not only does he give us the desire to live our lives for God, he actually gives us the inner strength where we don't do anymore just on our own strength trying to gut it out and do the right thing. He gives us the inner strength to do the right thing. Not only that, the Holy Spirit gives us, we're called gifts of the Spirit. Gifts. These are divine enablements, talents, abilities, strengths that God gives you when you receive Christ. They may be closely associated with the natural talents that you got when you were born, or maybe not, but he gives you these talents and these abilities, these strengths, divine enablements from God in order to use, Scripture says, to use, not just in your career, all that, but specifically they are giving for you to build up the church, the body of Christ. That's why you were given the talents, the abilities that God gave you through his Spirit, these spiritual gifts. We have a whole class that we're offering now, an M5 class, to help you discover and figure out these gifts in your life. But not only that, God has given us the fruit of the Spirit.
I want you to read this passage of scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. And that word forbearance there means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it finishes up saying, against such things there is no law. It's basically saying there are no laws or no rules, no regulations to keep us from living these things out right here. Now, what's interesting is that word fruit right there in the Greek is singular. What it's saying is these are nine qualities or manifestations, nine qualities of one fruit. So this right here, as you look at these verses, at the fruit of the Spirit, this right here is basically what following Jesus looks like. And this is what it looks like to live our lives in sync, to live our lives in the flow of the Spirit. So if we're truly followers of Jesus, then His Spirit lives in us. And if His Spirit lives in us, then the fruit of the Spirit, all nine of these qualities of these manifestations live in us in at least seed form. And the way we water them, or the way we develop the fruit of the Spirit, is by following Jesus, by following His teachings, by walking in His ways, by growing in Christ, by loving the things that He loves, by hating the things that He hates, by living our lives in alignment with Him. Look at this verse. We're going to throw it back up here. Wouldn't you like for this fruit of the Spirit to be lived out more fully in your life? Wouldn't you like to overflow with the fruit of the Spirit into the relationships in your life? Wouldn't you like to know that you are fully and deeply loved and accepted by God? Wouldn't you like for this unconditional love that God loves you with, for that to so fill you up that you begin to love the people in your life with this kind of love? I don't know about you. I want to love my wife with this kind of love. I want to love my kids with this kind of love. I want to love you with this kind of love. I don't always. I blow it. I would like for that love to grow in me. Wouldn't you like to live with this joy? Deep, positive attitude that comes from knowing that God's in control, regardless of how challenging the circumstances around you are. Wouldn't you like to just spill joy over into the people around you every day? Wouldn't you like to be known as that kind of a person that just spills joy? Wouldn't you like to live with this peace, a peace that passes all understanding? Or instead of getting so flustered and bent out of shape when things aren't going right, and there's just this calm about you. You just live with an inner peace. Wouldn't you like to live with greater forbearance, with greater patience? Where you don't get so stressed and been out of shape. You're not always hurrying to try to make things happen. It's, oh, I've got to get it to happen. You think the people around you wish that you had more of this patience in you and that was what was bubbling out of you? I guarantee you they would like for you to be more patient. What if we lived with this kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness overflowing out of us? And you know what that would do in our relationships? Our relationships would be so much better, so much stronger. I mean, there wouldn't be near as much tension. And when there isn't tension in our relationships, life is just better and smoother. Wouldn't you like to live with this self-control, with this kind of discipline in your life where you don't just give in to immediate gratification, you don't just give in to this unhealthy habit or pattern in your life. You don't fall into the same thing again and again. Where you go, why did I do that? Why do I keep doing the same thing? I said I wasn't going to do that. I can't believe I said that. Why did I say that? Why did I react? Why am I so weak? Why do I just keep repeating the same dumb, idiotic things? Don't you wish instead you had the self-control from the Spirit of God, His fruit bubbling up inside of you and overflowing out of you? You see, the reality is living with the fruit of the Spirit, living with the fruit of the living water flowing out of our lives, that's how God wants us to live. That's the way He wants you to live. And I don't know about you, but when I look at that, when I process that, even the least little bit, I go, man, that's how I want to live. Because you know what that is? That right there is a picture of what it would look like to live fully alive. Which is what Jesus came into the world for us to do. So the big question that we when you ask ourselves, are we going to try to keep quenching our thirst on our own? Hoping that maybe this, maybe that will quench this deep thirst of my soul? Or am I going to turn to Jesus, the thirst quencher, and have Him fill me up with His water so that it bubbles up and flows out of me? Now, am I just going to settle for things that the truth is have never ultimately quenched the deep thirst of my soul anyway? I mean, we've tried the other things. Am I going to do that? Or am I going to turn to the thirst quencher and allow His life-giving water to bubble up in me and to overflow out of me and onto the lives and into the lives of others? See, the more fully we lock on to Jesus, the more fully and consistently Jesus' life-giving water will flow out of us. The more fully you lock onto Jesus, the more fully you embrace Jesus in your life, the more fully Jesus' life-giving water, the more fully and consistently His life-giving water is going to bubble up in you, and the more fully it is going to begin to overflow out of you onto the lives of other people. Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, what He did is He came into this world to be the thirst quencher. To quench the thirst, the deepest thirst of your soul. We're going to wrap up here in just a moment. Here's my challenge to you. This week, in fact, even before that, first and foremost, what you need, if you've never opened your heart, your life up to the thirst quencher, man, you need to come to Jesus. You need to drink of His living water. You need to put your faith, your trust in Him. It's the best decision that you will ever make. So today, tomorrow, you need to make that decision. I hope that you will. But once you've done that, here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. In the next day or so, start out by just looking at this fruit of the Spirit, these nine manifestations of it, and think through it and think, which one of these do I think would really help me at this juncture in my life to go to another level? And just focus on one of these manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Pick one out. It may be love. It may be gentleness. It may be patience. But pick one. And here's what I want you to do is write out, take a little bit of time to write out what you think it would look like for you to live that out in your day-to-day life. What would it look like to live out joy, to follow the example of joy, of Jesus when it comes to joy in the relationships in your life today or whichever one of these that you choose. And then pray each day for the next 7 days. Just try this for the next 7 days. And you pray and say, God, whatever you choose, God, help me to be kinder today. for this to, the kindness to bubble up inside of me, the kindness of your spirit to bubble up and then to flow, to overflow out of me and into the relationships. Or maybe it's patience, maybe it's self-control. God, I want your self-control to bubble up out of me. And I want to live with greater self-control. God, help me in that area of my life. And watch what God does in you, what he does around you, what he does through you, what he does in your relationships, in your interactions with others. I mean, just imagine what it would be like to experience Jesus' life-giving water energizing you, refreshing you, quenching the thirst of your soul. Just imagine what it would be like to have the fruit of the Spirit bubbling up inside of you and overflowing out of you into the relationships in your life. You'd be living knowing that you're fully, completely loved. You really are. Living with joy. Living with an inner peace, an inner calm. With patience. With patience just within yourself and how you interact with things and with people, but being patient towards everyone around you. Overflowing with kindness and goodness. You'd be faithful and trustworthy. Gentleness would be what you're known for. And then there'd be self-control, the discipline that's guiding your life. But here's the deal. What it takes is locking on to Jesus. Because it's the more fully that we lock on to Jesus, that we will more fully and consistently experience Jesus' life-giving water flowing out of us, overflowing out of us into others. We live locked on to Jesus. Allow him, the thirst quencher, to meet the deepest thirst of our soul. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that all across this place, that individuals will be turning to you as a thirst quencher to quench the thirst of their souls. If you're here today and you never turned to Jesus, you never come to him, you never believe in him, place your faith, your trust in him, you can do that right here today where you are. It's the best decision you'll ever make. In your heart, you pray and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you intellectually, but even more than just believing that you exist, God, I believe that you are God in human flesh. I believe that you love me, that you came into this world, that you died on the cross to pay for my sin, for my wrongdoing. Jesus, I want to follow you. Today, I'm placing my faith, my trust, my confidence in you. I want to follow you. Just say that. Fill me with your living water. Lord, we are thirsty for you. We need your life-giving water to quench the thirst of our soul. God, we want your fruit of the Spirit to grow stronger in us. We want your fruit of the Spirit to overflow out of us. God, do your work in us. We want to follow you and walk in harmony and sync with you. Lord, we know that the more fully we follow you, more fully and consistently, your life-giving water will bubble up in us and will overflow out of us. See how we want to lock on to Jesus. We want to walk in step with him. Lord, my prayer is that we would live not just alive, but fully alive. Lord, we are thirsty. We're thirsty for more of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.